Now let's pray, right? Yeah. God, we pray, God, as we come before you to hear your words, I pray for your word, God, particularly your verses, God, your scripture word. I pray, God, that they would be marked in our hearts and in our minds, God, that you would move, God, in and through your word, and you would bring life. God, I pray you would renew hope, and God, that you would set our eyes, God, toward the prize. God, that you would be the treasure of our lives. And God, you would just completely undo us and remake us and renew us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, first of all, it's good to be back, right, before standing here. I think I had a lot of time to think about what I wanted to, I think, say, and I think particularly what God's been saying to me during this past year, having taken a break, and just, you know, just rediscovering the gospel. I mean, and just in loving the gospel and how just pervasive it is. And so, and I think it's easy even for a church who claims to be a gospel-centered church to move and graduate past that. And I realize that is not hard. It is not hard for the gospel to lose. As salt loses its taste, it's not hard for the gospel to lose its savor. And so we're going to spend some time talking about the gospel today. We want to spend some time talking about the gospel-centered life. We'll be doing that for the next few months. And I hope that there will be just a renewing of us, coming to God from us in just a fresh way. So here's a quote from Malcolm Muggeridge. We're going to actually, let's go back. So we're going to talk about the gospel. The gospel is actually in Greek, euangel, right? Which is, we say evangel, right? So if you're an evangelist, you're a gospel preacher. But it means, everybody knows, I think a lot of us at least, know what you means, like EU, right? Like euphemism. It means good, right? And angel is angel, actually just message. So it just means good message, good news, okay? And so a lot of us, you know, hear the gospel and we go, well, why is that such good news? I mean, it doesn't sound like it's good news. And there's that disconnect from the very proclamation and the claim that it's good news, and over time it just isn't as good as it maybe once was. And so we're discovering now, and hopefully, you know, just coming into, there is such a depth to what the gospel is and why this is good news and why the entirety of Scripture, I believe, is devoted to the gospel. And so what is the gospel, right? Well, let's talk before we lay that out. So we're going to talk about coming into the presence of God, all right? What it is to come into the presence of God. We're going to talk about our connection, right, to God and to one another, and the oneness, right, that the gospel is, that we get to the claim that we are one with God. And so we'll dive into that. Now, in the Old Testament, if you say, well, who is a prophet in the Old Testament? Right? If you say, well, what makes a prophet in the Old Testament? Okay. Well, one of the traits of a prophet, right, is the fact that he has been summoned before the throne of God. So if you wanted to be a prophet, you had to have been summoned before the throne of God, experience the glory of God. That is what makes a prophet. Moses was a prophet because he was summoned before the throne of God. He experienced, right, what it is to be before the presence of God, right? Same thing was Isaiah. Remember, holy, 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 right? He was before the throne of God. Elijah, same thing. Everybody in Scripture who claims to be a prophet has been before the throne of God, right? And that's where they get the message from God. And so the claim, right, that a believer now has that access, right? So when Christ came and the curtain was torn and signifying we have this direct access, right? We don't need to go through a priest. Matter of fact, we are the royal priesthood. So we have this idea that we now have direct access to God. That's the good news to some of us, to a lot of Israelites, right, who were wandering in the wilderness, right? Coming out of Egypt, that wasn't such good news. But there is a work, right, that God has been doing before you even heard the gospel, right? And that's why we're able to even do community group, because we believe that there are those, right, whom God is calling and doing a work, and there's this thing that goes on in people's lives, and we believe that God is working, right, to create something that is pointing to, when they hear it, it's good news. Now, when I was a kid in Korea, ever since I can remember, I was just like a lonely kid. You know, there was something about just being a kid. I just didn't fit in. I don't know what it was. It wasn't like I didn't have friends. Ever since I can remember, there was just something missing, right? There was just something missing in my life, and something was just off. And, you know, I didn't know what it was. I tried this to fit in there. You know, I thought it was friends, and, you know, just, and then there was a bus ministry, right, when I was in sixth grade that came around, and I just, you know, and they were saying things in that bus, giving out candy and things like that. But I just remember going to Sunday school, and I was just hearing it, and just something was resonating. This must be it. This must be it, right? And I'll talk about, you know, what happened afterwards. But this is, now, Malcolm Muggeridge, he's a writer, a journalist and author, and he says this. He says, "From the time I was a boy, I had a sense of being a stranger in this world. I always felt there was a world beyond this to which he was moving." So it's not just me, right? There is this work, right, that God is doing in all of us, right? This is A Weight of Glory by C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis says this, "In speaking of this desire for our own far-off country, which we find in ourselves even now, I feel certain shyness. I'm almost committing an indecency. I am trying to rip open the inconsolable secret in each one of you, the secret which hurts so much that you take your revenge on it by calling it names like nostalgia and romanticism and adolescence and probably even K-drama and, you know, like just this longing, right, in all of us, right? It's just this thing that says something about that is resonating as possibly and potentially something that is answering this thing that's inside of me. We cannot tell it because it is a desire for something that has never actually appeared in our experience. We cannot hide it because our experience is constantly suggesting it. And we betray ourselves like lovers at the mention of a name. Our commonest expedient is to call it beauty and behave as if that had settled the matter. But all this is a cheat. The books or the music in which we thought the beauty was located will betray us if we trust to them. It was not in them. It only came through them. And what came through them was longing. These things, the beauty, the memory of our own past, are good images of what we really desire. But if they are mistaken for the thing itself, they turn into dumb idols, breaking the hearts of their worshipers. For they're not the thing itself. They are only the scent of a flower we have not found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, news from a country we have never yet visited." It's reading Psalms. It's, you know, "As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after you." I mean, it's this discovery, you know, it's like whatever I'm feeling, right? Whatever is this ache, this longing, it isn't the things that are around us. Go, we'll miss the point. The point is the longing. The point is the thirsting. The point is the hungering. And when you figure out that that's all, every bit of it is for God, then you get the good news. Then you don't complain about it. You don't begrudge your past about it. You've discovered it. And it doesn't matter. Matter of fact, God says, whatever calamity, circumstance, cancer, whatever it is that brings you to that place where you say, oh, God, is that for you? That's the blessed life. Like, if when you get that, then you get the gospel. Matter of fact, in Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. It's like the very throne of God, right, that only the prophets, right, could experience, right? The good news is that we're all going to be summoned for those who have that ache and longing and who have ears to hear that that's not, right, for some jibber, you know, like own Samsung, or it's not for, you know, the new car. It's not for the American dream. It's not for any of that. But when we get to that longing and aching, right, is to be before the throne of God, to be one with him, right? The good news is that we're being summoned before the presence of God. So Luke chapter 17, verse 20, right? Now, we're used to thinking about like kingdom as like a castle and a throne that's like far away. We can like maybe occasionally, right, see the president or the king, right? Not so. Like, when you're in the kingdom of God, like, there's not a situation, right? There's not a circumstance where you're not before the throne of God. Right? God is big. Matter of fact, right? The Pharisees are perplexed. They ask Jesus, right, about the kingdom. He says, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst. Okay, that word most often is used, right? Like talking to the Pharisees about cleaning the inside of the cup. That's the same word. It says inside of you, right? Corporately, individually, the kingdom of God, right, is not, right? This is the very claim of God. And so the good news is, right, we're being summoned. Right? I know that sometimes it doesn't feel like that. Every bit of your life, every circumstance and, you know, events that are ever happening is to make that good. It's all working towards that one thing. Everything in the Bible is about that one thing, right? And we're going to talk about next week why sometimes that one thing seems so hard, right, in talking about God's holiness. All right, let's take a look at this video. It's about connection.
Now, Harry Harlow actually was in disagreement with this, and he wanted to prove that there was much more to attachment than just having food provided for. So he took infant rhesus monkeys from their natural mothers and raised them with surrogate mothers. There were typically two surrogate mothers. One was a cloth mother that was simply covered with a cloth. Another one was a wire mother that actually gave milk and nourishment. When these monkeys had both mothers available to them, they would spend the majority of the time with the actual cloth mother, but then sometimes visit the wire mother just to feed. Now, they had to choose between one of the mothers. When faced with this decision, the infant monkeys chose the cloth mother and clung onto the cloth mother to the point of starvation. There are two amazing things about this study. One is that this was the first scientific demonstration that attachment, or as Harlow put it, love, was much more than just having biological needs provided for. It was a paradigm shift at the time where people thought that if you touched and hugged your children, you'll raise them to be spoiled and selfish and they'll not form a part of the society. If TED existed back then, I think Harlow would have definitely been invited to give a talk instead of me telling you about this story. But the second amazing thing is that these surrogate reared monkeys, compared to naturally reared monkeys, when they were introduced to each other or to other monkeys, could not form social attachment to the other monkeys, regardless of which surrogate mother they were raised with. They could not socialize, they could not connect.
I know that some of you saw this video, but I think many of you haven't. But here's the point about connection, right? Is that we are so needy. Matter of fact, you know, there was a documentary on orphan babies who were not held, right, as babies being raised in Russia. And so there's just a story about all these babies who are coming to the United States, being adopted, right? And they're just... they have such like detachment, psychosocial issues that a lot of them end up in this like camp for just Russian orphans who were adopted in America. And I mean, they're literally like in this place to keep them from harm's way, because they actually harm other, you know, siblings and so forth. I mean, it's they become violent, and it's just the disorder is severe. Like, all this points to the fact, one fact. Like, we are needy. We have to be connected to God, or is this just going to be this pathology? Like, we're just going to be sick. And if you say to yourself, like, if somebody is trying to suggest, as society does, that you can be independent, are you kidding me? Right? Everything about Scripture says, if you don't connect with God, you're just going to be sick. And here are the pointers, right? So connection is a command. It's the very gospel, right? So Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke, right? That's that connection, right? That's that thing that connects the cattle as they plow the field, that suffocating yoke, right? That's that connection, right? Connecting to God is not suffocating. It's essential. And it says, my burden is light, right? Another word that talks about connection is the word fellowship, right? It means partnership, coming together and connecting, right? And so this is the message we have heard from him, 1 John chapter 1. And proclaim to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, this walk in darkness, I mean, like, I think it's easy because we lie and do not practice the truth. Like, of course, right? If you're married and having an affair, of course you're walking in darkness, right? But if you're a husband, you're more married to your job, right, than to your family, right? It doesn't, right? I mean, you're providing. See, darkness isn't just about evil things, right? Darkness is about lesser things, right? Becoming more important than the greater thing. That's darkness. It's a priority of connection. So this fellowship, right? Coming into the light is about how we connect with God. It has everything to do, right, about that being the priority. But if we walk in the light, that's a priority, right? It's not like, hey, we come to, you know, church on Sunday and that's the light, but when we go to work, right, we're walking in darkness. No, right? I mean, I think we experience that, right, at work. Like, there is this, like, we find ourselves at the end of the day, we're, like, so spent, right? Because we probably haven't even talked to him all day, right? There's just this independence about us, right? This self-sufficiency, right? That's the point. The point isn't job is evil. The point has become that the job has become preeminent, right, over God's preeminence. But the point of connection, that distancing, there's two ways that connections are hurt, right? Two ways. When you begin to attack it, right? saying things against it that are not true. You get angry. You get angry at God. You get angry at one another. You begin to batter it, and it begins to injure that connection. Or you begin to withdraw. Well, I'm not going to talk to you, God, right? I'm not going to talk to you, spouse. I'm not going to talk to you, right, mother and father. I'm not going to talk to you, right? That distance, it's just stretching that out, and you hurt that connection. And God is saying, no, you come into the light. That's where we connect. And there's not a time when that is not a struggle. Connection. All right. Now, this is after, right, the rich young ruler. Jesus addresses the rich young ruler, says, sell everything you got, you know, because the rich young ruler thought, hey, look, I think I got it going on. I think I'm meeting all the requirements. And Jesus, sell everything you got and then follow me, right? And then they were asking, well, I mean, who can be saved, you know? And he says, well, it's with man, it's impossible. With God, everything is possible, right? But then this is what Peter says, right? Let's pick it up in Mark chapter 10, verse 28. Peter began to say to him, see, we have left everything and followed you. You know, oh, I'm not like the rich young ruler, like me, like, hey, check that block. Like, you know, I'm not rich, so therefore I've left everything and followed you, right? And he's like, you didn't leave everything, right? I mean, just the audacity, right, of thinking that we're just meeting God's expectation here. Jesus said, truly, I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. Now, I mentioned that, right? Because I want to introduce you, right? Just this whole notion, right? It's this idea of abandoning, right? The things that we mentioned are not evil things, right? Children, lands, mother and father, right? Great things, right? They're all good. But he is saying that there is a priority here. There is the essentialness of the priority, right? So in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, right? God says, let me help you get it. And let me institute marriage, right? And then give us a taste of what God's talking about, right? Because we know from the study, right? A child who is disconnected from a parent is completely, right? Completely sick to the point of death. Matter of fact, I believe it was like 5 days, right? When you take an infant away from the mother, right? Like, it's like close to being dying of thirst. Just dies. All right? So in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, right, it assumes that this essential nourishment in being connected to your parent, it's assumed that it's life essential and life-giving. To that, he writes this, therefore a man shall leave, right? Now that word is kind, even in the ESV, right? Most of the times, right, it's translated forsake. Matter of fact, in Deuteronomy, in the Old Testament, when God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, the Hebrew word is not the leave, right? That word is actually the forsake, right? So therefore a man shall forsake or abandon his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. The word hold fast means to stick and cling. And they shall become one flesh. And the man is and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. There's something about that that gives it value, right? The modeling of it. Now, how do we know that? How do we know that we're talking about the connection between God and us, right? Matter of fact, it's just almost kind of, I mean, I was just thinking about that in Mark when Jesus was talking to Peter about, like, you know, like leaving his father and mother. Doesn't mention, like, wife or husband. I don't know. Maybe, you know, I believe that might have been intentional because God is planning to model that. So in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31, right, Paul reiterates this Genesis scripture right before then he begins, right? It says, therefore a man shall leave his father, right, and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So marriage is about the connection, right? That's what it is. It's pointing to the connection between Christ and us. But that's it. To the point where you're forsaking your parents. Now, this was very real to me, right? Because my mom passed away in 2001. And some of you know this story. And my father depended on everything, right, on my mother. I remember visiting once. She had cancer, and she was in St. Louis trying to get listed for liver transplant. And I visited him, and he, I mean, he was just so, like, lost. He was like, how do you set the alarm clock? And he had to go work the next day. And he's just walking around like a zombie. And to this man, right? And then my mom passed away, right? And I mean, God just came, and he's like, I mean, just like, I mean, that was just a beautiful moment, right? God just communicating how he loved her and not an ounce, right, of those circumstances are wasted. The one thing, right, I had the daunting duty, right, to be faithful to the word of God, right, and tell my dad that I don't want his money because he wanted to combine, right, households, and he was going to give me everything that he had, right, hundreds, you know, then let's get this, like, nice house. I mean, I hate to say it, right? Like, you say, ooh, like, you know, you see all these nice houses. When you see a nice house, I mean, my daughter and I mean, this is a little tangent, but when my daughter and I, you know, when we walk in Vienna, there are all these, like, craftsman homes and these, like, modern houses, and we just walk, and we're just like, it's just people inside those houses look so happy, you know? It's like, and like you know, it's like, and I tell my daughter all the time, because we don't have one of those houses, and I just say, honey, just remember, we're happier than those people, okay? don't you, right? Anyway, but you know, my father said that. You know, I was just thinking about, like, these big yards. I had little kids. You know, it was like, you know, playgrounds, and I was like, and I had this, like, you know, ghetto rambler in Annandale, right? And you know, the backyard was like next to this, like, sewer system, and I was like, and I was just telling my dad. I said, Dad, and we had thought it for a while, and I came back to him. I said, hey, you know, like, I love you. I want to honor you. You know, you don't have your wife. I don't have my mom, but you can come and live with us. But here are the boundaries. Because there is not a situation that I could even pretend to love God, right, and not be faithful, right, to the very thing he wants me to model, right? So I say, Dad, there will be times, right, I might not be able to have dinner with you. Right? Just, we've got to have family dinner. Yeah, and you know, when we go out, you know, we're going to take you out, but you're not always going to go out with us. I just want you to know, right, that my wife is a priority, and she is not your daughter, right, or your housekeeper. He was so offended, right, by me saying that, so offended, right? He went and got married in less than a month. Now, just in hindsight, I was like, you know what? That blessed him, because that woman is amazing. That woman is amazing. And had he done that, it would have ruined our family. You know, had he done that, it would have not ruined, because I'm not going to say, you know, God's always merciful. What I'm saying is, right, it isn't that I don't want to honor my dad. Of course he can come and stay, right? They're always, right? The word of God is there not to harm us or begrudge us good things, right? The word of God is there so he could bless us. And that's what God did. But that connection, right? And the modeling of it, right? Even I'll be honest with you, when I told that to my dad, I just felt like I abandoned him. You know, I had my siblings accuse me of abandoning him. You know, and it's just like, and it felt like that. But God is saying, that is so unlikely. Good job, Henry. Not good job, like, you know, I'm like, you know, I did it perfectly, but like, okay, Trust me on this. Trust me. That's the word God gave me. All right. Likewise for the church. Here's the connection word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, for in one spirit we were all baptized. Right? The word is submersed, right? We're talking about, right? Connecting very deeply into one body. So when you become a part of us, you're just like marrow, at the marrow level, you're like connecting. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. And here's the beautiful part. In all of that, we're connecting to the head. In Colossians 1, verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. See, like, me, I'm just body, right? All pastors, leaders, presidents, they're all body. Jesus is the head. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. There's that word. He has to be preeminent, right? For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The good news is God has made a way through the cross of Jesus Christ for us to be together. I'm not talking about, right? We were over at a friend's house last night. And it was just like they're going to this big church, right? I'm not going to name the church. They're going to this big church. And, you know, it's just like, and everybody from his school, you know, somewhat prominent. UVA. Anyway, but, you know, it's like, but they all, you know, are all doing their own things. And, you know, it's just, they all, you know, and it was just like, I feel so disconnected. Like I'm with them, but I'm not with them. You're missing the gospel. If you're with them, you got to be with them. Like if you're with them and you're not praying, you're not with them. If you're with them, right? You're with them in the light. That means you make a commitment to know them. Not just the, you know, Facebook, hey, what on Disney World, and, you know, hey, look at me. You know, not that, right? I'm talking about knowing them. And then being open and saying, hey, know me, right? Know me, right? And as you talked about, the word know, that's the word, like, for sex in the Old Testament. Like Adam knew Eve, they bore a child. Like that word is frequently, that's the word of intimacy. You can't know God and be not intimate with God. That's not knowing. That's not biblical knowing. The good news, right, is that, right, we're not just with God, but together we're with God. And it's just, it's like eating by yourself versus eating with a group. I mean, it's just better. Matter of fact, this is Christ's last prayer, right? Intense prayer right before the cross. This is what Jesus prays to the Father, right? Right before the cross. I do not, this is chapter 17 of John, verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, then they may all be one, right? Just as you, Father, in me, and I in you, they also may be in us. Look, this is intimate language. God is never about casual. If God is going to have a people, it's going to be full-on intimacy. This is not God that they may be near us. They may be hanging out in our midst. Right? You're missing the point of how he created us. That thing that you're feeling, right? That you're longing to be one, to be inside of somebody. That, I can't do that for my wife. I'll tell you that right now. And I think she knows by now, I think, you know, that I can't do that for her, right? Because I'm not. Because whatever she's longing for, right? I come alongside, right, to usher that in for her, to model that, to say, God, it's him. Let me read. Verse 21, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory, right, the emanation, the manifestation of all that God is, that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. You don't think right before the cross, the most important prayer, he's praying about oneness. I mean, just the other day, you know, many of you know, Jocelyn went to college. You know, I care that, you know, occasionally that my daughter texts me or, you know, calls me, right? Because if she doesn't, it's like, oh, you know, what's going on, you know? But you know what I care about? That she texts my, you know, that she texts her sisters. I care about that deeply, right? Because I love that. I love that when she's caring. And then my daughters, right, also texting, you know, and calling and talking to, not just texting, but, you know, Instagram, whatever, you know. But they're doing that for her. That's a father's heart. That's a father's heart. And if that's not happening, that breaks your heart. Connection isn't about, right, anything but being one. John chapter 15, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Because you would expect it to read, if you abide in me, right, and I abide in you. That's what you would expect, right? But Jesus is the word. It says, and this is key about oneness, right? Because holding truth in one accord, right, that's critical. And we're going to look at this. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You know how Jesus loved his Father? This, not as I will, Father, but your will be done. That, to love God with all his heart, right? God, your will be done. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be full. He isn't saying this to begrudge us. Because many of us believe we have our version, right, of what is going to make us happy. And you know how you sometimes know that that's going to make you happy? Because that's how, right, you look to, right, even like your children or, you know, like, oh, you know, who they're going to marry or, you know. We have an idea of what we really think about what makes us happy. And sometimes the word of God seems stifling because it's kind of restrictive sometimes. What is Jesus saying? I have no idea. Don't settle for lesser joys. These things I've spoken to, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy what? May be full. Not 50%, 20%, full. When he says full, and you know who God is, we're talking like infinite versus a speck of dust. Right? Now, there is, now we're going to come into that next week when we talk about, right, that sanctification, right? Coming to know God that way. John chapter 8, verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. And if you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, here's the thing. The gospel is not just connected, but this is about freedom. It's a message of freedom. Now, what does that mean? Right? How's that tangible? Like, he came to set us free, but if you abide in my word, right? What does that have to do with freedom? I tell you what, there is not a single circumstance that's going to happen to you in life, right? Like, when my boss says, let's say, you know, something, let's say I go to work, you know, he says something, and it's like, You know, it's like subtle, but you know, a little bit critical, demeaning. You're like, what did he mean by that? Now, if I forget, there's not a thing in this world that is not going to lead toward the good of those who love him. You know what you're going to do? You're going to blow that up. Because you know why? Because you lost perspective. And the word of God just escaped. Right? And that splinter that's coming in, right? Somebody else's words is going to now dominate. And it's going to become bigger than God. When you lose the ability to take another perspective, you have lost freedom. When you're in a fight, like I'm right and you're wrong, and I'm right and you're wrong and you're right, and like, you know, it's going back and forth, you know what you lost? You lost freedom. Because you're losing perspective, right? You lose perspective that being mean in any circumstance is ungodly. And whatever they begrudge you, that's like taking a penny, right? From your bank of billions and trillions. And if you get all worked up by that, as if God is not going to take this circumstance and turn it towards the good of those who love him. Whatever people say, whatever circumstance I find myself, I am in a race, right? Before that infection starts taking place, right? That splinter in your mind, man, you better be on your knees and God, give me a godly perspective. Now, here's the thing. For those who are in Christ, you are free to do so. You do not have to late at night, right, ponder and worry and be full of anxiety like your life depends on it. The problems of your life getting bigger and bigger and you can't take another perspective. You know what we have? We fall on our knees, get next to our bed, and plead God with repentant hearts, right, for the gospel to take effect. To realize that a God who loves, that a God who sends his only begotten Son to suffer and die for us, would he not give you all good things? Would he not? Now, if that doesn't mean anything to you, if that doesn't mean anything, you're not free. And Jesus is saying, whatever you think makes you important, Pharisee, whatever you think you know about truth, you're in bondage. We as believers can wake up on any given day, right? Fearless. Why? Because you get to know. Right? The good news is there's not a single thing in this world that could ever happen to you. And if you understood, you know, I don't care if Jocelyn is like 3,000 miles away, right? As a father, wouldn't you just drive up if she's in harm's way? Wouldn't you just drive up? You know, just when I think about this, I'm like, God, I just think you love me less than that. You know, it's like, of course he doesn't. I mean, he loves you. I mean, he loves you. He gave you his son, right? And that's like, that has to be preeminent. No matter what happens, no matter how, right, all the disadvantages that comes your way, all the failures and whatever you're feeling, right? God's not like us, right? He is not like us, which also means he's going to work in a way that's not going to be so common and so obvious. And all the disadvantage, I made this one mistake, and God had mercy on me. You know, like, growing up, you know, I mean, you know, if I wanted something, I had to go and get a job to get it. You know, I had to go, you know, if I wanted Nike shoes, I had to go and deliver, you know, papers 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning. And then when I got on the soccer team and, you know, and then I was, you know, playing, and then all of a sudden they discovered I didn't have a left foot. You know, all these other kids, they went to clinics and, you know, camps and, you know. And I was just a street ball guy. And I didn't have my left foot. Like, all these things, I was just like, you know, like tennis, you know. Like, I went, got a book from the library and, you know, taught myself how to play tennis. And, you know, and all these other kids are like, you know, going. I just, like, all these, like, things. And, you know, and then my friend, you know, who was, like, really gifted. And, you know, he was going away to go to all these, like, academic camps at Johns Hopkins. And, you know, like, I'm like, you know. And I was like, all these advantages that people had. And I grew up and I was like, you know what? I'm going to give my kids advantages. That's just what I thought. And then, you know, and when Jocelyn was born, I was like, you know, like trying to give her advantage after advantage after advantage. And then just as the darkness began to settle in on that, you know, and then God just reminded me, what do you think I've been doing all these years? You know what I mean? Like, of course you have been loved. There's not a thing that could have happened to you that would have been more advantageous than the way I raised you. When I felt that, right? And I was like, God, you have been a perfect father. God, whatever you did for me, can you do that for her? Can you do that for Allison? You know, I mean, like, just repent. Because I can honestly say to you, I'm not here, right? Standing before you, right? I was like, I don't even know how I got here. I don't even know why I'm preaching, to be honest with you. Sometimes I walk, like, why am I here? You know? Like, I don't get it. That's our life. I mean, God just, you know, just loves us. And we don't have anything to fear. We're never going to miss out. You know, like, you know, I talked to my wife. I was like, I mean, whatever, right? Whatever God is going to do from now on, right? He knows what he's doing. And that's the point of the gospel. The good news is that he's going to keep us. He's going to keep us one because he's jealous for that. Luke chapter 4, verse 16, right? This is now Christ right out of the wilderness, right? He's now fresh. He's going out, right? He comes out of the wilderness, the 40 days of fasting is now, right, thrusted, right? He goes back to Galilee, and then now he's preaching in Nazareth, right? Right? And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as this was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind and set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That's good news, right? We are free. We are free to take perspective. The perspective, right? That weighs on us. That measures everything else from there. So we're not overwhelmed, right? We are never forsaken. We're beloved. And he set us free from being captive, right, to these lies, right, that come our way. Oppressed by those lies. So with the Psalmist 130, says, "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Who could stand if God held our sins against us? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and his word I hope. For my soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning." We have the freedom, right, to hold fast to truth. No matter what people say, no matter what circumstances come our way, right? Because we have the good news that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Let's pray. God, why you love us, God, why you pursue us, and even when we curse you and we pull away from you and we say all manners of evil against you, even though we don't trust you as you deserve, and even though we forsake you with thoughts and words, God, yet you love us and are so faithful in your steadfast love. And God, I pray, God, for your good news, your good message, to liberate us, and God, just overwhelm us with the knowledge that you are for us, that you love us, and you will never forsake us. And that, God, we can be with you. I mean, really be with you, God. And everything, God, that points, God, to our longing, we want to say, God, everything we feel in our loneliness, God, everything we feel in our longing, God, it's for you. And no one else, no one else, God, it's for you. And as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longeth after you. God, that's our proclaim. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.